Amen. God bless you, choir. Thank you for leading us this morning. If you don't hear anything else that is said from this platform today, I hope that you will hear how great the Savior's love is for you. Amen. How great the Savior's love is for you. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Whether in your copy of God's Word or using our pew Bibles this morning, I invite you to find today's text. Would you also at the same time find Matthew chapter 5? And verse 14. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. We are continuing our verse by verse and chapter by chapter study of Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And today we find ourselves at chapter 2 and verse 12, and I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, How Can Your Light for Christ Shine Brighter? How can your light for Christ shine brighter? If you have found that verse in Philippians chapter 2, would you stand with me if you are able, in honor of God's Word, following along in your copy or on the screens behind me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for gathering your people in your house today and around your word. And for these next few moments, Lord, would you please give us a time that is free of distraction, free of anxiety, free of worry. We invite you to meet us. And again, Lord, give us, we ask and pray, eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is receptive to your word for us today. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. God bless you and you may be seated. How can your light for Christ shine brighter? If you held your spot there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, turn there for just a moment. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ was the preacher talking to his followers in that day. He said to them in verse 14, you, that's plural, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's interesting to me that the Lord Jesus, there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, calls his followers light of the world. And yet it is that same imagery that the Apostle Paul uses in today's text in verse 15. Look at the end of verse 15. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. That is no accident, brothers and sisters. That is no coincidence. That the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, while not being present at the Sermon on the Mount, was aware of the Sermon on the Mount and reminded the brothers and sisters in Philippi in the same way that Jesus reminded his followers there in the Sermon on the Mount that you, as a follower of Christ, are light in the world. But how can we shine brighter? We're going to answer that question this morning. Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2 reminds us to look back with that word therefore. Look back, remember what I've just said. If you'll remember, in weeks gone by, we have come to understand that there is division there in the Philippian church. There is a conflict. Something is going on. And we're not sure exactly and specifically what is the conflict, but we do know that there is a conflict, and it's so bad that Paul named two individual women there in Philippi in his letter, in chapter 4, in verse 2, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, you two women need to get along. Stop fighting with one another. And so, beginning in chapter 1, verse 27, there is this theme of unity. Look there at verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and listen to this, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If you'll remember all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 27, in the language of the New Testament, he said, here's how you can be a good citizen of heaven. Make sure that your conduct is worthy of the gospel. And here's what that looks like. Be unified. Be of one spirit, of one mind, striving together. And so there he introduces the solution of unity. And that urging for the Philippian believers to be unified. And it continues throughout the letter, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, you want to know how to make your pastor happy? Be unified. Verse 2, fulfill my joy. How can they do that? How can they make their pastor happy? How can they fulfill Paul's joy? He said, remember, it's because of whose you are. You're in Christ, verse 1 says. And you have a love for me, and you have a love for the Lord, and consequently, verse 2, being like-minded, having the same love, being one accord of one mind. Be unified. Be united. And one of the best, most practical ways that that can be demonstrated is through your humility. Well, how do they demonstrate humility? Verses 3 and 4. Considering the other person more important. This person over here is more important than I am. That person over there, more important than I am. And verse 4, think of yourself less often. Take the focus off of you and put your focus on others. And who is the best example for that? He's the best example of everything, right? But especially of humility, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 5 through 11. Even though he was God, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He deserved all the rights and all the privileges of God because he was God. And yet, he came to earth taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. And then what did he do? He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You want a picture of humility? Look no further than the one that we call Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, Paul is continuing that thought, that idea, that theme of unity. And now we're caught up, and so let's look at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, or your translation may say, my dear friends, term of endearment, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, I can count on you. I know this, I can count on you. You've been so true, so faithful. Look at the end of verse 12 there. Here's his request. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that may sound a little odd this morning, so allow me to explain. Notice he doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. That's a big difference. We don't work for our salvation, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen. We work out our salvation. Well, what does it mean to work out your salvation? It means to put into practice what God has called you to do. It means to put into practice what God has called you to do. Well, what had God called them to do? Through the Apostle Paul's letter, he had called them to be unified. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Also, I think it's important for us to note here for just a moment. In the New Testament, there are three aspects of our salvation. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Let me say that again. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you have been saved. That's past tense. You are being saved right now, today, in this place. That's present tense. And you will be saved one day. That's future tense. Really, Brother Richard? Yes. The New Testament calls that past event glorification. justification. Justification, when you put your faith and trust in Christ for the very first time, you are justified. You are declared right. You're not right, but you're declared right. Because you've put your faith and trust in the sinless, perfect Savior. That's in the past tense. That happened for me some 30 plus years ago. And so I was saved. I was justified. But I am being saved today. Right here, right now, as the Lord is my witness and you are as well, I am being saved. I am becoming more like Jesus when I am obedient and following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In the past, I was justified. In the present, I am sanctified. I'm being set apart. Set apart from sin and self and set apart to God's will and God's way. So that's the present tense. I'm being saved. And that's what Paul says here. Work out your salvation right now, in that place, in that time, by doing, putting into practice what you know God wants you to do. So, justification in the past. Sanctification in the present. But there is coming a day, brothers and sisters, when I will be saved. The Bible calls that glorification. When I see Jesus Christ, my Savior, face to face in heaven. That's glorification. It hadn't happened yet, but it will happen in the future. Those are the three aspects of salvation that the New Testament speaks about. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Here, Paul's talking about sanctification. Put into practice what you know God wants you to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And have no fear, because not only is that what Paul calls them to do, but he reminds them in verse 13, God's going to help you. Amen? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Boy, Brother Richard, it is hard to be obedient. I get it. I understand it. It's hard for me to be obedient. It's hard for me to be sanctified. It's hard for me to be continuously set apart from sin and self and set apart to holiness and righteousness and the things of the Lord. But have no fear, God is helping me. And God is helping you, brothers and sisters. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now tune in to me very closely right here. For the Philippian believers, this meant one specific thing at this time. At this time, on this occasion, 2,000 years ago, it meant one specific thing for them. And here it is in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. In today's vernacular, we would say, stop your whining. And understand what is intended here. Do all things. Certainly when Paul wrote this, he had in mind Moses and the people of Israel. As they grumbled and complained about God to Moses again and again and again and again. It doesn't appear that the Philippian believers are complaining about God. Do you know who they're complaining about? One another. They're complaining about the others in the church. Paul says, dear friends, stop your whining. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? Verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In case you didn't get it, let me connect the dots for you. Here's what he's saying. Dear friends, please stop grumbling and complaining about one another, because you are hindering your witness. You have become an obstacle to the gospel. And brothers and sisters, unfortunately, that is still true for us today, 2,000 years later. Can I say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, stop complaining about other Christians. Stop complaining in your friend group. Stop complaining in your office. Stop complaining in the classroom. Stop complaining on Facebook, because you are hindering the gospel. You are hindering the ministry of Emory Baptist Church when the world sees and hears you complaining about other church members. Please, please, please stop. And can I take this one step further? I would not only ask this morning, just as the Apostle Paul did, that you stop complaining about other church members, but brothers and sisters, would you also join me in stop complaining about the world? You know what the world is? The world is lost. Do you know what a lost world is going to do? Lost things. And if all we do as brothers and sisters in Christ is bicker and complain about the world, do you know what we're doing? We're hindering the gospel. We've become an obstacle to ministry. Oh man, I got to tell you, all week long, I've had to remind myself, Brother Richard, you're not Paul. You're not Paul. You cannot call out individual names. He called out individual names. You're not Paul. You can't call out individual names. I'm not going to call out individual names. But I assure you, I've had individuals in my mind all week long. If you're the one, and you know if you are, if you're the one who's always complaining to the store manager, and you're the one that's always complaining to the restaurant owner, and you're the one that's always complaining to the teacher and always complaining to the coach, do you see what the common denominator is there? Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't hear me say something I'm not saying this morning. I am not saying that as followers of Christ, when we see problems or we see issues, that we're just to put our head in the sand, close our eyes, close our ears, and say and do nothing. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that there is a big difference in being the one who is always complaining and offering to be part of the solution. Big difference. And brothers and sisters, let us be part of the solution. There are problems in this world, and they are obvious. They're no secret. But instead of complaining, all right, I'll be part of the solution. What do you need from me? And all across the room this morning, I see problem solvers, problem solvers, problem solvers, problem solvers. Because you want to further the gospel, not hinder the gospel. You want to further the ministry of Emory Baptist Church. You don't want to hold back the ministry of Emory Baptist Church. And so problem solvers, problem solvers, problem solvers, problem solvers, problem solvers. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling by doing all things without complaining and disputing. Evidently, the Apostle Paul perhaps was having a change of heart, a change of mind. If you'll remember back in verse 1, he was very confident that he was going to remain on with the Philippians. That he was not going to go to heaven. He was either going to be delivered or something was going to change in his circumstance. But his tone seems to change here in verses 16 through 18. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. The day of Christ, the return of Christ, the day that Christ returns. That I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I don't want to have to say that I've wasted my time with the Philippians. And he's not saying that, but he says, I don't want to have to do that. Verse 17, yes, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Well, that seems a little odd that he would say that, because if you're familiar with the New Testament, he says that in another place. Oftentimes we hear it at funerals. I share this passage of scripture often at funerals. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says to Timothy, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So talking to Timothy, he says, My death is close. And to some degree, in the same type of language, he says, yes, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith. But listen to this. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now remember, what was Paul's adversity? He was on house arrest. He was in chains for 2 years. He went to eat. There was the Roman guard. Went to sleep. There was the Roman guard. Went to write this letter. There was the Roman guard. Everywhere he went, there was the Roman guard. But yet he says, because of his hope in Christ, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And then he invites the Philippians, verse 18, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Do you remember what we said, brothers and sisters, was the difference between happiness and joy? Happiness oftentimes is determined by your external circumstances. But joy, on the other hand, is determined by you because of an inward reality. Well, what is that inward reality? For the follower of Christ, is that you have been saved. You've been born again. You've been justified. And you have a home in heaven. And so because of that, well, that is my perspective on everything. And so I can rejoice because I have a home in heaven. Paul could rejoice even though he was in chains, because he has a home in heaven. And he could have complained and he could have grumbled because of his present circumstances. But he said, I'm asking you, let your light for Christ shine brighter by not complaining. And so, brothers and sisters, if that is true of us this morning, let us hear from the word of the Lord and work out our salvation. Now, for some of you here this morning, all of what I've been talking about is completely foreign because you've never put your faith and trust in Christ for the very first time. You've never been justified. Well, this morning, I want to invite you to be saved. I want to invite you to admit that you're a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. And our sin separates us from God. And so we're in need of a Savior. And the only possible solution is Jesus Christ. Because He's the only sinless, perfect Savior. And today, as He is calling on you to put your faith and trust in Christ, would you answer that call? Would you answer that call to faith in Christ this morning for the very first time? In just a moment, after I finish praying, I will be here standing in the front. Brother Ronnie will be here with me also. And today, if you would respond publicly to God's word and the invitation to be saved, I would invite you to step out of one of these aisles, make your way here to the front. We'd love to greet you. We'd love to welcome you. We'd love to pray with you and rejoice with you for your decision to follow Christ. If you're a guest this morning and you have been visiting Emory Baptist Church for a number of weeks and you feel like that the Holy Spirit is leading you to unite formally and officially with Emory Baptist Church, we'd love to welcome you today. We'll take care of the details of transferring your church membership. You just need to give us permission to do that. Love for you to respond publicly this morning. Maybe you just need to come here to the front. Come here to the front on bended knee. Pray, do business with God. You're invited to do that, and our invitation will be for you. But brothers and sisters, let us commit together and unto the Lord to work out our salvation with fear and trembling by not complaining or grumbling about one another or about the ways of the world, because our hope is in Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father in heaven, thank you and praise you that you had a message for the Philippian believers and how that message some 2,000 years later is applicable to us as well. Father, forgive us for our complaining and for our grumbling. Father, let us not do anything with our actions or attitude or behavior in this world to be a hindrance to the gospel. But Father, let us be faithful in letting our light for Christ shine brighter and brighter every day. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work right now in our midst, convicting of sin, drawing the lost unto yourself, molding and shaping believers more into the image of Christ. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front. Would you respond today to the invitation that is